I'm going to ask you if you take your Bibles and please turn with me to the book of Mark today. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. What a wonderful weekend that we are able to celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's been my privilege to go to the city of Jerusalem many times, and there are some traditional sites where Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And to walk into the tomb that is there, and the glory of that tomb is that he's not there. It's that he has risen. It is our hope. It is the hope of our life. It is the hope that we have in death, and it's the hope that we have for life to come. I do hope on Sunday morning, if you're here and you're able to be a part of the resurrection celebration sunrise service here on the campus, and then to be in your local church this Sunday. I'm delighted this coming Sunday morning to be able to preach in my home local church. And I found out just a couple of weeks ago that my brother will be here, and his grandchildren and daughter and son-in-law, and they're coming up from Charleston. And so we're going to be together this weekend and be a part of that. I led my brother. He's my youngest brother. He's 9 years younger than I am. I led him to the Lord when he was young. And he's had a lot of ups and downs in his life, but God is doing a great, great work in his life through the resurrection power of Jesus. And so I hope this morning that the chapel service will focus our attention and our hearts and our faith and our hope on the resurrection of our Lord. I want to begin this morning with an illustration, one of my favorite illustrations that comes out of C.S. Lewis's fantasy novel called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In the land of Narnia, the king of the woods is a lion named Aslan. He is the son of the emperor beyond the sea. Now in the story, if you know the story, the white witch accuses a young boy named Edmund of being a traitor. The witch states that the deep magic from the dawn of time, which is written on the table of stone, says that she has the right to kill every traitor. Every traitor's life is forfeited to her, and Edmund's blood is her property. Aslan has a private conversation with the witch. And that night, Aslan lays down on the table of stone, and there he is killed by the witch as a sacrifice. The next morning, the stone table was broken into two pieces by a great crack that ran down it from end to end. And Aslan has disappeared. Well, there were two sisters in the story, if you know the story. Their names are Susan and Lucy. Knowing Aslan is dead, they come out of hiding and they discover that Aslan is gone. They ask if this was more magic. And a voice behind them answers them, telling them that it was indeed more magic. And they turned around and they saw Aslan alive and well. Thinking Aslan is dead, Lucy asked the question, "Aren't you dead then, dear Aslan?" And Aslan answers, "Not now." "But what does this all mean?" asked Susan. And here is Aslan's answer. "It means that though the white witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she didn't know. The witch's knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's place, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. There is a deep magic and there is a magic deeper still. Taking this fantasy novel by C.S. Lewis that is intended to convey the gospel, I want us to consider this morning from Mark's gospel, where Jesus predicts the suffering, the death, and the resurrection three times. And in each case, the disciples didn't understand, if you don't mind me using the term, the deep magic. And they didn't understand the deeper magic still. So let's read the passage of Scripture with that in mind. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. This is the first time we find in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus began to speak to his disciples about his death. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. That's the deep magic. And after 3 days, rise again. That's the deeper magic still. Now turn to Mark chapter 9. We see the second prediction Jesus gives of his crucifixion and resurrection. Beginning in verse 30 of Mark 9, listen to what it says. They, the disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he didn't want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. The deep magic. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. There is a deeper magic still. But they did not understand the saying. Now turn, if you will, please, to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. The Bible says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. That's the deep magic. And after 3 days, he will rise. There is a deeper magic still. In reading this passage, it's quite clear that the disciples really didn't understand, if I could use the term, the deep magic, particularly the deeper magic still. And the second prediction we read in Mark chapter 9, Mark tells us that the disciples did not understand. It's the word we get the word agnostic from. It was their complete lack of capacity and ability to understand what Jesus was doing, why he came into the world. So, question, why did they not understand? And I think from a spiritual standpoint, God has to illuminate the eyes. We understand that. But from a practical standpoint, they had a very different expectation of Jesus. And we all know that what our expectations are is the basis for our perceptions. And we have to sometimes change our expectations to get our perceptions right. Jesus wasn't the kind of teacher they expected. They didn't expect him to teach in these puzzling parables about the surprising kingdom of God breaking in, the nearness of the Father's love and the forgiveness of sins. They didn't expect that. They didn't expect the kind of authority that he was showing forth. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, but his kingdom is not of this kingdom. They expected one who would come as a mighty conqueror, a king who would have dominion. He would purify the temple. He would expel the Gentiles. He would overthrow their political power. But instead, his authority was in who he was, his character, his being the Son of God, his saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And let me say this, that they surely did not expect the kind of mission he came to fulfill. Jesus made it clear that the meaning of his life and mission was not about success. It was not about power. It was not about dominion. It was about suffering. Jesus summed up his identity and mission in the words found in Mark 8:31. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." They didn't expect that. That was not in their brain. And neither is it normally in our brain, because we don't think that way. We think more success than suffer. Never in Israel had they heard that the Messiah would suffer. No one would have understood that his suffering would have included his sacrifice, his atonement for sin, that he was the one that would die. The irony of his suffering is that it didn't come from people that you would have expected, like the hands of godless and wicked people, like the white witch. But rather, the suffering of Jesus came from the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. It was not humanity at its worst that killed the Son of God. It was humanity at its best. The death of Jesus was not the result of a mistake, a lapse, an uh-oh, an aberration of otherwise good human nature. These are good people, and this was a mistake that they made. But rather, it was the result of careful deliberations from respected religious leaders who would justify their actions by their high standards of law, and in believing that they themselves were rendering service to God in killing the Messiah. We know that's true. That's what we read in the Bible. And yet, it was God's ordained way for Jesus. The Son of Man must suffer many things. So why? What's the reason for it? And the answer is because God always shows himself to be God when we suffer. I mean, when we understand the suffering of the Son of Man, it's the way to understand the glory of God. I mean, think about it. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12? He said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." You know that. You take a little seed and you put it on the ground. If the seed stays as it is, it brings forth no fruit. There's no life there. The only way for the seed to have life is the outer shell has to come off. There has to be a death. He said, "But if it dies, if the seed dies, it bears much fruit." We see this as we read the Old Testament over and over of the people who suffered. And what did God do? He showed up. He showed his power. Whether Abraham suffering by offering his son Isaac, and God shows up with a ram in the thicket to show us God's way of sacrifice and his provision of his sacrifice for us. Or Joseph, who's sold into slavery, thrown into prison, forgotten for 2 years in the most unfair, unjust, and unsympathetic way by the people whom he loved, served, and helped. But God showed up. Or the sufferings of Job, cataloged in the first 40 chapters of what he went through, and yet at the end, what happened? God came back and God showed up. It's important to understand that it is through the suffering of men that we understand the glory of God. Life comes out of death. We go down before we go up. We become poor in order to be rich. We must be crucified before we can be resurrected. There must be suffering before there is glory. I learned a principle as a very young Christian I'd like to share with you this morning, just very briefly. And that's called what we call the vision and the death of a vision and the resurrection of a vision. It's really simple. You can all get it. Everybody understands it. But it helps you through life. That all of us have a vision about what our life is going to look like. We understand that. And yet oftentimes what our vision is in our mind never turns out to be that way. And oftentimes, instead of there being a vision, we actually experience the death of a vision. That is, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, they're crucified. They're crushed. They're taken away. And what does God do through that? God shows up. Remember, He shows up when we suffer. Because God is God to us. He's going to work in our life. And suddenly we discover, by faith in trusting the Lord, not being bitter or angry or resentful over the death of our vision, but then we turn and we trust God for the resurrection of His vision in our life. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that. When my wife and I started in our ministry, we worked in a church for 5 years in Michigan. Our two daughters, Rebecca and Rachel, were born. In 1985, I started in the ministry of evangelism. That was our vision. That was what we felt like God called us to do. And within the first 3 months of our ministry, I was 29 at the time. My wife was 27. Our girls were 3 and 1. And within the first 3 months of our ministry, my wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. First 3 months, she had gone blind in one of her eyes. I mean, it was the weirdest thing. I mean, literally, I think we were like into our second or third meeting traveling. And all of a sudden, whatever vision we had suddenly was a death of a vision. And then my wife, people began to pray for my wife, and God began to restore her health. And in 1999, she was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. And people began to pray for her, and God began to work through the weakness. And almost 10 years later, my wife was diagnosed with a second kind of cancer called Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. Our whole ministry has not been it's not about vision, it's about dying. One thing after another. And that's just a few illustrations. And I share that with you this morning. I share that as a traveler with you on the journey to heaven. That what happened to Christ on the cross when He suffered, bled, and died was not the vision that the disciples had of Him. They didn't understand the deep magic, and surely the magic deeper still they didn't understand, because they had no idea He would rise from the dead. But folks, it was written in the Bible. It was prophesied in the Psalms. There, if you read it, it's clear, it's there, but they didn't see it. They didn't understand it until after the resurrection of the Lord. It is in suffering that God is therein precisely God, in that He does for humanity what humanity cannot do for itself. For what flows out of that death, what comes from that, all the benefits that God can give us. Redemption, we were slaves, but now we're freed. Reconciliation, we were enemies, but now we're friends. Justification, we were condemned, we were guilty, and now we are no longer, not just we are not condemned, but the law has no hold on us at all. We were regenerated, we were dead, but now spiritually we are alive. We are sanctified, we were dirty, we were filthy, we were broken. There's nothing that we can be useful for, but now God has cleansed us, and God has healed us, and God can take our lives and make us useful. And all of these benefits, all of them, come because of the suffering of the Son of God and the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. So, as we consider this weekend, And we also consider where all of us are in our lives. We consider that there is a deeper magic still, that there is a resurrection. I'd like to conclude this morning with one of my favorite Easter meditations. It's not original for me. I don't have anything original. It was by a famous preacher from San Diego, California. He pastored the Calvary Baptist Church from 1953 to 1993. His name was S.M. Lockridge, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And he had a very famous sermon or a meditation I'd like to share with you this morning. And I hope that you'll remember it as we go from our place today, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord this weekend. The name of it is called It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running. Mary's crying. Peter is denying, but they don't know. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. His spirit is burden. But you see, it's only Friday because Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning and evil is grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered. And Satan is laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into its place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. But Sunday is coming. Father, we thank you that the resurrection is real and alive. We thank you that our sins are completely covered in your blood. And we thank you for the life that you've given us that is new in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that Sunday's coming. And I pray, Lord, as we march up to this weekend, our hearts will be full of praise and worship as we celebrate the great work you did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.